Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Romans chapter 12. And just thinking about tonight, whether, you know, we would be outside or inside, and what kind of a message to bring if, you know, we'd be gathered around the fire for the service or in the warmth of the church. Praying about what God would have me to present and to have us to listen to tonight. So this is a familiar passage of scripture to many of you, no doubt. And that song is so fitting to it. And found your place, Romans chapter 12. We'll stand together one more time. I'm doing this simply because you're going to be sitting for a little bit. And so, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, if you're willing to. Romans 12, verse 3 is where we're going to start. You might have thought we would start in verse 1, but we are starting in verse 3. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Title of the message is this: when you consider what was said right here, it's this: let's be that kind of church. I know it's not like profound, but let's be that kind of church right here at Romans chapter. Let's pray and we'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And help me, Lord, with your word to handle it right. And Lord, to be true to what your word says. Help us to receive it, all of us, including myself, to open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. And God, I just pray that you'd help the message to be guided and directed by you, and not just because I've formulated things on paper, but Lord, help the Holy Spirit to work and help me to say what needs said and not to say what doesn't need said. And then help us to receive all we can from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So tonight, we gather together as a church family, not just for food, but because this is the Lord's Day. And well, we gather for worship, we gather for praise. And let's be honest, we're gathering for food and fellowship, right? Nothing wrong with that. But it's I love this kind of year. I love this season. I really do. I love the color of the leaves changing. I love the opportunity to go deer hunting. Amen. I love the, while it's cold outside, it's a season full of warmth and celebration, togetherness. But as we enjoy the blessings of fall, I've got to ask maybe a deeper question. That is this, considering this passage, what kind of church are we becoming? And maybe that could be the better title for this message. Romans 12 marks a shift in Paul's letter. Up through chapter 11, chapters 1 through 11, Paul has been laying out the gospel. He lays it out, what the gospel is, in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, and he turns to what it looks like in everyday life beginning in chapter 12. Verses 3 through 21, they're not just instructions. Verses 3 through 21 are what a gospel-shaped church should look like. And a church that thinks humbly, a church that serves faithfully, a church that loves sincerely, not just on the surface, a church that responds to difficult situations with grace, a church that overcomes evil with good. And what's interesting is this passage isn't just aimed at the crowd. It's written to a church, the church in Rome, but this text right here in Romans 12 is obviously aimed at the individual, because if we're not changed inwardly, if I'm not changed inwardly, it's not going to express itself outwardly. And if I'm not changed inwardly and you're not changed inwardly, and we could go around the room, if we're not changed inwardly, we can't be unified outwardly as a church. We can fake it, right? It's easy to fake. It's easy to come to church on Sunday, wear the suit, tie, dress, whatever, and hold your Bible under your arm and hold the hymnal, sing the songs, and put a smile on your face. And we can fake it till we make it, but we can fake unity, we can fake kindness, we can fake involvement, but it's not going to have any power unless it's real in our hearts. And so tonight we're going to walk through this passage and kind of let the Word of God just speak clearly and hopefully open our hearts and our minds maybe to what God has for us. And as we do so, I want to ask you to have the mindset, even now, because we're going to ask God to make us this kind of church. I think we all agree this is the kind of church we ought to be. Amen? And I'm thankful we have our church is full of people who are these kind of people. Our prayer ought to be, God, make us more like this kind of church. God, make me like this kind of person, the kind that reflects His mercy, the kind of church that lives in harmony, the kind of church that protects what matters most. So I noticed, first of all, if we were going to ask a question like this, what does this kind of church look like? If we're going to be that kind of church, what does this kind of church look like? I think, first of all, it's a humble church that is unified. This kind of church is a humble church that is unified. Look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Paul begins this section with a personal appeal. For I say, through the grace given unto me. Paul, what he's saying is this: I'm not speaking from pride, I'm not speaking from position, but from grace. And that kind of sets the tone, because everything that follows this verse right here, he's saying, is grounded in God's mercy. It's not grounded in human authority. And by the way, what's preached from a church, what's preached from a pulpit, should be grounded in the Word of God. It shouldn't be grounded in the pastor's opinion, right? Brother Joel and I were out witnessing yesterday, and I made a statement to somebody, and I kind of looked over at him to see if he was nodding his head or not, to see if he agreed I like to say to people, if you believe what the Bible teaches, attend the church that teaches the Bible, and I express to the person, it's my goal not to just give my opinion on things. It's my goal to give God's opinion on things. And I said, I think I fail at that sometimes, but I have church members who might help me out with that once in a while and remind me. And I looked over at Brother Joel, and I didn't catch whether he was like agreeing or elbowing me or whatever. But that's important, and that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, what I'm saying to you, it's setting the tone, everything that follows what Paul says, for I say through the grace given unto me. In other words, this is something instructed by God. This is something that God desires in our lives as individuals. This is something God desires of Tad LaGrosse. It's something that God desires of each and every one of these individuals, and what he desires in Northwest Baptist Church and any of his New Testament churches. This is what God desires. This is what Paul's saying. Saying, I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That is a direct rebuke of pride. Paul doesn't say, don't think of yourself. He doesn't even say, don't think highly of yourself. I don't think we should walk around with a woe is me attitude and I am nothing. Now listen, I am nothing. I mean, I'm a sinner saved by grace, but I've got to remember I'm saved by grace, all right? And I've got to remember verses like, he who hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So I don't want to come across ever as a preacher saying, you're just a bunch of wicked sinners, and it's only by the grace of God that anything good comes out of you. While those things are true, if there's anything good in me, it's only because of God. But I've got to remember that God has done something good in me. And so we still should walk around with some confidence in our lives and not a self-pity attitude. But I do want you to notice, though, that he doesn't say, don't think highly of yourself, don't think of yourself. He says, don't think more highly than you ought. There's a difference. We're called to sober thinking. We mean honest, balanced, gospel-shaped self-awareness. And Paul gives the reason here. Look at it if you would. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And Paul gives this reason. In other words, your role in the church, my role, isn't earned. It's entrusted. It's given. Your gifts, praise God for gifts. Your influence, your place in the body of Christ are all given by God. And that should humble us. He continues, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. As we have many members in one body, in other words, there's a lot of us, but we make up one body, church body. All members have not the same office. We're not all the same. We don't have all the same gifts. We don't have all the same abilities, and that's okay. So we, being many, we make up one body in Christ. We need each other. Everyone members one of another. And this is right here. Listen, we talk about unity in the church. This is the foundation of unity. We are many, but we're one. We don't all have the same role, but we all belong. And we don't just belong to Christ. Paul is saying we belong to each other. And don't start thinking about the song, okay? Don't do that. But we belong to each other. Tonight, as we worship, as we praise, as we sit around tables and we share chili, ask yourself this question. Do I see myself as part of this body or just a visitor at the table? Passage confronts, it's awesome. This passage confronts pride and passivity as well. It confronts pride because if you think you're above serving, I don't think there's anybody here like that. I've watched our people work and serve, and I'm grateful for it. But if you think you're above serving, above correction, above involvement, then you're thinking too highly. But on the other side of the coin, if you think you're too broken or too unworthy, listen, or you think that you're too insignificant, or you have nothing to bring to the table, you have nothing to offer, you're also not thinking soberly. See, church unity begins with humility, not just humility, not just saying we're one, but living like we're one. And that means showing up. That means speaking truth. That means receiving correction. That means serving with joy. And if we want to be a strong church family, say amen if you want Northwest Baptist Church to be a strong church family. So if we want to be a strong church family, we must start here. We've got to see ourselves rightly. And seeing each other as essential, not optional, not replaceable, but as essential. Every single one of the members of your body, I'm talking about your physical body, it's important to you, right? It's pretty important. You don't want to miss a toe. It's just a toe. It stinks. I know, but you don't want your toe to be missing. All right? Maybe somebody here has a missing toe. You can tell me the story later. All right? You don't want to be missing an ear or something like that. And I'd like to have my hair back, but it's not going to happen. You miss what you don't have, and that's the same with a church body. Every single member of the church is important and is missed when it's not there. It doesn't function like it should. When God places into a church, I want you to be a part of this church. Different background, different personality than somebody else, but still you make an important part of that. And we ought to look at each other. We all ought to look at each other, not at ourselves, not in the mirror, but at somebody else as essential, as important. Okay, it's going to get weird. Look across the table and say to somebody, you're essential. Ready? Go. Good. Let's do it one more time. One, two, three, go. I know, that was weird. All right. And some of you are sick and tired of the word essential because of 2020, but you are essential. Not replaceable. No, you're not replaceable. Oh, I know God's going to add more people to the church. I believe that. But that person doesn't replace you. That person will never replace you. Because you're not replaceable. And this is where unity begins, not with programs, but with perspective. Not with events, but with identity. Not with what we do, but with how we think. So I think, what does this church look like? It's a humble church that is unified. Number two, verses 6-8, it's a church that serves faithfully and uses its gifts. It's a church that serves faithfully and uses its gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Paul now moves from what a church, the identity of a church, he moves to its function or how it works. If we are one body, then we must act like one body. And Paul writes, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. These verses aren't just a list. These verses are called to each of us to act. And Paul is saying, whatever gift that God has given you. Oh, by the way, God has given you a gift. Some of you might have been able to identify it. Some of you identified it by just happenstance or God is, I mean, you were thrust into whatever ministry that you got thrust into and you found out, oh, I don't know that this was where God could use me. And by the way, if it's a prideful thing, God can use me here. I don't think that's the gift God's given you. All right? But it's a humbling thing to realize, I can't believe God's using me. I don't deserve it. But whatever gift it is, you are to use it. Some of you might say, well, I haven't identified that what that is. I promise you, if you stay faithful to God, stay faithful to his word, stay faithful in his house, you'll know. You'll know. You involve yourself intentionally into what is going on in his ministry, and you'll know. And it's not for your own glory, but it's for the good of the body. And it's not when it's convenient, by the way, it's when it is needed. And notice how Paul ties each gift to a specific attitude. Look at prophecy, according to faith, ministry, or serving, with readiness. Being like, I'm ready. Teaching with clarity. If it's not clear, it's not been taught. Right? So, teaching with clarity. Exhortation with encouragement. And giving with simplicity. Leading with diligence. mercy with cheerfulness. And the point is this. It's not just what you do. See, he gave those qualifiers to each of those gifts, not because the gift is what you do, but it's how you do it. Your gift is not a skill. Your gift is a spiritual responsibility. And tonight, as we gather in fellowship, ask this question: am I using my gift for the good of others? And maybe your gift is encouragement. Are you speaking life into somebody tonight? Maybe it's service. Are you helping? You have this gift of you just have this natural tendency. I love to work. I personally think that might be the only gift that I would agree that I actually might have. Maybe. I do. I love to do hands-on stuff. I love to work. And so the question is, if that's your gift, are you helping? Are you cleaning up? Are you setting up? Are you following up? And we could go through the list of things, but this isn't about being busy. It's just about being faithful. You don't have to do everything, but we should do something. And not when it's convenient, but we should use our gifts when it's needed. And by the way, it's always needed. So let's be a church where gifts are active. You see a church that's doing something for God. You see a church that is, you say, that's a church that's accomplishing a lot for the Lord. It's because that's a church that is using its gifts actively. And where people show up not just to receive. Where people show up not just to say, okay, preacher, what can you give me? What can you help me with? All right, let's see who can encourage me. I'm going to just sit here and see who walks by and shakes my hand. No, it's a church where people show up not to receive but to give, where every member is a minister and every gift is used for the glory of God. This is how the body grows, not by programs. A body grows by participation. It doesn't grow by talent. It grows by faithfulness. It grows by not by being seen. It grows by being useful. Let's be that kind of church. Number three, a church that loves genuinely and actively cares. Look at verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. See, Paul now shifts from how we think and how and serve to how we love. Let love be without dissimulation. And he starts with a command. Without dissimulation. That means love must be sincere, not fake, not hypocritical. It's real. It's not just surface. It's a love that doesn't just say, hey, I'm praying for you. It's a love that prays for you. There's a difference, right? You shake somebody's hand and can say, I'm praying for you, and then you totally forget about it. But this is a love that prays. This is a love that does. By the way, it says, so it's not surface level. It's not just words. Real love doesn't wear a mask. It doesn't flatter. It doesn't pretend. Paul gives a list of what this kind of love looks like. Look at it. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. What does that mean? Love doesn't tolerate sin. Doesn't. If you love your kids, they're going to tolerate sin in their life. It hates evil. It clings to that, to what is good. It goes on. Be kindly affectionate. One to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Now, brotherly love, that's family level affection. It means putting others first, not just in lip service, but in practice. Look what it says next. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You say it doesn't say anything about love there. Well, he began with love in that sentence. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Love doesn't drag its feet. It's passionate. It's energetic. It's God-centered. He goes on to say, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Love holds on through hard times. It stays joyful, stays steady, and prayerful, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Love gives. That's a great statement right there. That'd be a good slogan. That'd be a good church theme. I'm not saying that's our church theme next year. I don't think it is. But love gives. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. It opens its hands and its home. This isn't a checklist Paul is giving us. This is a lifestyle. No, go back and see, does my life measure up to what these things say? Because It's what a gospel-shaped church looks like. And tonight, we can look around the room and maybe ask this question. Who needs encouragement here? Who needs help? Who needs prayer? Who needs to be reminded that they matter? See, genuine love is not always convenient. It means noticing when someone's missing. It means following up when someone's hurting. It means giving when no one sees. I don't want to be a person that just says, I love you. I want to show it. I'm one of the first to admit, I'm not real good at that. That's my desire. That's my desire for Northwest Baptist Church. Let's be the kind of people who outdo one another in honor. Think about that statement. Outdo one another in honor. It's a competition to see who can do more for the Lord. It's the wrong motivation, but you get the idea. Who's first in serving? Who's first in forgiving? Who's first in loving? See, this is where church gets real. I'm not talking about in the auditorium. I'm talking about in the hallway. I'm talking about in your life. I'm talking about not in the sermon, but in other areas, in the shadows. This is where the life of the church is truly seen, not just during services, but in how we treat one another in everyday moments. It's not just about what's preached publicly, but how we care privately. It's not just about what happens on the platform, but what happens when no one's watching. Let's be that kind of church. Let's be that kind of church that loves. Number four, a church that responds to hurt with grace. Look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Responding to hurt with grace. How do we respond to difficulty, especially when it comes from others? We talked a little bit about this, actually quite a bit about this morning. I'm not going to repeat that. He goes on to say, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. This is grace. This is the epitome of grace right here. This is the perfect picture of grace. This is like radical, like extreme grace. And Paul doesn't say tolerate or put up with or endure those who hurt you. He says bless them. What? Bless them. That means speak well of them. It means pray for them. Do good to them. That's not natural. That's not natural. It's supernatural. It's only going to be done through God's help and God's grace. It doesn't say, I'm not going to get into it all. It doesn't say don't stick up for your family. It doesn't say don't stand for right. It doesn't say those things, but it is saying if you're going to change somebody, you're going to have to love them. If you're going to make a difference in someone's life and you're going to have to show them what good is. If they're evil and you answer with evil, guess what it does? It adds to the evil. The only way to make a difference in their life is to show them what's good. If we have a fire out there, and if Brother Joel, which I'm not sure why, I put him in charge of getting that fire started, decides to use gasoline, it's not going to help the fire go down. So quit adding gasoline to the fires of your life. Then he calls us to empathy. Look what he says. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. This is the emotional glue of the church. It's not enough to know each other. He's saying we got to feel each other. And Paul continues, be of the same mind one toward another. Same mind? What's that? Well, that's unity. That's harmony. It means we pursue we pursue peace. We don't pursue pride. We don't chase status. We condescend to men of low estate. We don't act like we know it all. Be not wise in your own conceits. Finally, recompense to no man evil for evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Instead, we provide things honest in the sight of all men, is what it says. We live with integrity. We aim for peace. We do our part to keep relationships whole. Maybe somebody in this room tonight is hurting. Do you think about that? Somebody in this room might be hurting. You might know about it. You might not know about it. There might be somebody in this room who's been hurting. Who's been hurting and hurting. And you don't have to know those things. You don't have to know the details to be good to people. Right? Why is it we're good when we know somebody's hurting or they need it at that moment? They do, and they might need some extra grace at that moment, but they ought to have been receiving grace all along. And the question is this. I mean, maybe they've been overlooked. Maybe they've been misunderstood or mistreated. Maybe they're carrying grief. Maybe they're carrying anxiety or shame. And the question is this. Will you weep with them? Will you bless them? And will you choose peace over pride? And this is where church really becomes practical, not just during a service, but in everyday interactions and how we treat each other when no one's watching and in private conversations and quiet acts of care. And I think we need to be a church that responds to hurt with grace. And by the way, that means no gossip, right? Or subtle gossip in our prayer requests for each other. Please pray for so-and-so because he said this. She's doing this. Are you serious? Tell me more so I can pray more intelligently. You can turn a prayer request into gossip very easily. No clicks, no cold shoulders, just love. Let's be a church that lives in harmony. That doesn't mean we agree on everything. It means we fight for unity. We choose humility. We associate with the lowly. We honor what is good. I don't want to be a peacekeeper. We should want to be peacemakers. And peacemakers take initiative. They speak truth. They forgive. They reconcile. So tonight, let's be that kind of church. Last one, number five. A church that overcomes evil with good. It says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So Paul is actually closing this section with a call to spiritual warfare. And he's saying we don't do it with vengeance, but with goodness. He says, dearly beloved, look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire on his head. We talked about that this morning. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, this is not natural. Our instinct is to retaliate, to defend ourselves, to make things right in our own strength. Paul says this. He says, don't avenge yourself. Trust God to handle justice. Your job is to respond. Think about it this way. Some people think they've got to take matters in their own hands. Do you actually think if you don't take matters in your own hands, God's not going to punish evil? Do you actually think that if you don't do something, God's not going to handle it? No, God will handle it. He might use you, but you better make sure that you're within God's leading to do so. And that's a fine line to walk right there. That's a tough one to handle. I don't know that I would want to be the decider on that. And I'm just saying you've got to trust God to handle justice. Your job, God is saying, my job is to respond to grace. Nowhere do I see him say, it's your job, Tad LaGrosse, to come down with judgment on people. In fact, I only see him telling me over and over again in the Word of God to respond with grace. Feeding your enemy? I'm saying that with a question mark. Like, really? Giving him drink? See, that's a weak person. Oh no, that's a hard thing to do. That's not weakness, that's strength. Listen, when you were in junior high, men, and somebody, you know, punched you in the face, number one, it didn't hurt, okay? Because, you know, 11-year-olds can't hurt each other very well. I remember getting punched in the face, and there was a crowd around me, and so I felt like I had to do something. But when I walked away, I'm like, it didn't hurt. Like, does it ever hurt? It hurts when my brother, who's 3 years older, punches me, but not from another 11-year-old. And then I realized, my friends and I, we punch each other all the time just for fun. We're just like back and forth, boom, boom, boom. It doesn't even hurt. Anyways, I don't know how I got off on that. Yeah, I do. Because how did you want to respond? Fire right back, right? That's what you wanted to do. And the harder part was this. You know, Brother Carlos punches me in the face. Well, I'd be on the floor knocked out. But let's just pretend I wasn't. He punches me in the face, and I'd be like, oh. That's the hard thing to do. That's hard. Any two-bit chump can throw a punch. Two-year-olds do it all the time. All right? It's not something that says you're a man or a tough woman because you do it. People do it all the time. You're just like everybody else. The hard thing is not to. I'm not teaching a lesson on whether or not. I'm not giving you my opinion on whether or not we should protect our family or protect ourselves. Please, that's not the conversation. I'm saying this. I'm using it as an illustration because for somebody to feed their enemy or give them drink, that's not weakness. That's spiritual strength. To go the extra mile, it's the kind of goodness that exposes evil and disarms hostility. I'm telling you, when you're good to somebody who has not been good to you, the Bible says you're heaping coals of fire on their head. What does that mean? It burns. They can't handle it. And I can't believe that person is being so good to me when I've been so bad to them. And it's the kind of love that Jesus showed on the cross. Tonight, think about what you're allowing in your heart. Are you being overcome by bitterness, by jealousy, by laziness, by discouragement, by resentment? See, evil doesn't always come in dramatic forms. Sometimes it creeps in through small compromises or unchecked attitudes and quiet neglect in our lives. So are you allowing evil in? Are you letting evil win? Not by what you do, maybe, but by what you refuse to do. To overcome evil with good means this. It means you forgive when it's hard. It means you serve when it's inconvenient. It means you speak truth when it's uncomfortable. It means you protect your church by keeping sin out of church. How do you do that? By keeping it out of your life. By the way, parents, that's a pretty good rule of thumb for your family. You want sin to stay out of your family, don't you? You want to stay away from your kids? Keep it away from you. It means you protect your church by keeping gossip and discouragement out, not just with words, but with action. This is spiritual warfare. It's not flashy, though. It's not loud. It's not powerful, but let's just be a church that guards the gates. That means we don't allow sin to linger. We don't tolerate division. We don't ignore discouragement. We don't let people drift. We protect each other. You care about me. I care about you. We care about each other. Not just by saying encouraging things, but by living in a way that strengthens the body, and we challenge one another to do better, and we keep things out that don't belong. This is how we overcome, not by force, but by faith. Not by reacting, but by responding with righteousness and by being spiritually alert and active. That's that kind of church. Let's be that kind of church tonight. And everything we've talked about, thinking humbly, serving faithfully, loving sincerely, responding with grace, and overcoming evil with good. Listen, this is not a checklist of Christian behaviors. This is not the we were talking with somebody about it last night. This is not the Baptist checklist that we just check off. And if we do that, everything's going to be all hunky-dory. No, that's not what we're saying. This is just a picture, actually, of what it means to be a living sacrifice. Go back to verse 1 and 2 real quick. This is our closing. This is the conclusion. Because we didn't read verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul didn't start this chapter with commands. He started with a call to surrender, that we would present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, that we would be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the foundation. And everything in verses 3 through 21 flows from that. These aren't just moral suggestions. They are the visible evidence of a life laid down before God. So everything in verses 3 through 21, that's evidence of your life laid down before God. If you're a living sacrifice to God, you are verses 3 through 21. A life that says, I'm not my own, I belong to Christ, and because I belong to Him, I belong to His body. So if you've been wondering what it looks like to live out Romans 12, 1 and 2, you probably have those verses memorized. This is it. We're familiar with 1 and 2. We're not real familiar with 3 through 21. It looks like, see, a living sacrifice looks like humility instead of pride. It looks like using your gifts instead of sitting on them. It looks like loving people when it's hard. A living sacrifice looks like forgiving when it hurts and protecting the church from anything that would divide or discourage. It's not flashy and it's not always easy, but it's powerful. It's what the Spirit produces in a surrendered life. So tonight, let's not just enjoy the chili and fellowship. Let's commit to being that kind of church, a church where every member matters, where love is real, where grace is active, where evil is overcome with goodness. We're a church that lives out Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the way we treat one another. Let's be that kind of church starting tonight. Many have been. If you haven't been, then start tonight. If you have been, ask God for grace to continue to do so.